Let me tell you how it will be. There's one for you and 19 for me, because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man. Should 5% appear too small, be thankful I don't take it all, because I'm the tax man. If you drive a car, I'll tax the street. If you try to sit, I'll tax your seat. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. And if you take a walk, I'll tax your feet. Because I'm the tax man, and you're working for no one but me. That is, of course, the song Taxman by the Beatles. This song would have been a hit in first century Jericho. And not just because of Paul McCartney's amazing guitar break as the song fades away. And may I just say that if you work in the taxation department of this or any country, this is just an illustration. I'm not making any sort of political point with this song. But the song would have resonated strongly with the people in first century Jericho because they knew what it was like to be exploited by tax collectors and have no recourse whatsoever. As a result, tax collectors were hated for being corrupt collaborators with the occupying force of Rome. However, in the Gospel of Luke, we're presented with a somewhat different picture. And not only a different picture of tax collectors, but a different picture of social outcasts, of so-called sinners, of the ruling classes of society, and of the wealthy. Theologians call this different picture the Great Reversal. We might look at it and call it the upside-down kingdom. Jesus said very early on in his ministry that he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. But this kingdom looked very differently than people expected. Let me tell you what I mean. At a number of points in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus spending time with tax collectors and sinners, the rabble of society, the lowest classes, the outcasts. But these are the ones who are receptive to Jesus and his message. So they're usually portrayed in a good light. Whereas the religious leaders, the wealthy, and the powerful are the ones who oppose Jesus and his message, and so they are routinely portrayed in a negative light. Do you see the reversal? The upside-down kingdom? That's going on in Luke's gospel from the very first chapter. To put it in overly simplified terms, the outstanding, recognized members of society are the bad people, and the lowest classes are the good people. I wonder which group we would identify ourselves with today. The story of Zacchaeus is problematic because he exemplifies both types of people. Have a look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "There was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy." So remember, Luke's talking about the great reversal. He's talking about the upside-down kingdom. So we see that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, which in Luke's gospel means that he's a good guy because the tax collectors are receptive to Jesus and his message. But we see that he's a chief tax collector. He's some sort of ruler of tax collectors, which means he's a bad guy because ruling elite tend to be unreceptive to Jesus' ministry. We also see that he's wealthy, again, bad guy. But in verse 7, we find out that he's a sinner, which in the upside-down kingdom makes him a good guy. So according to the way that Luke usually writes, Zacchaeus blurs all of the boundaries. In the first couple of verses, we have no clue what we're supposed to make of this man. But thankfully, we get to verse 3. And in verse 3, we get a sense of who this man is. He wants to see Jesus. And not just to have a look at him. He wants to see who Jesus is. Now, we don't know what Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, but he wants to take a good look. We see that he's a relatively small man, a short man, and the crowd seems to be actively preventing him from his goal. No one in the crowd is feeling a nudge at their back and saying, turning around and saying, "Oh, it's you, Zacchaeus. Yes, well, you can't see, obviously. Here, come in front of me." The crowd isn't allowing him access to Jesus. He doesn't get that privilege. The crowd is actively against him. But Zacchaeus has not climbed the ranks of his profession without being a resourceful guy. So he figures out the route that Jesus is going to take. He runs ahead and climbs a tree in order to get a good look. Now imagine the scene. Jesus is walking through the city. There's crowds of people around. It's sort of a processional, parade-like atmosphere. There are trees on the sides of the streets. And if this is a town like any other town, who do you expect to see up in the trees? Little boys, right? Boys climb trees all the time. They climb too high, they hang out of them, their mothers stand at the bottom and yell at them that they're climbing a little higher than the mothers are comfortable with. Now, perhaps I'm just projecting my childhood into what's going on here in Jericho, but you'd expect to see little boys up in the trees. And along comes the crowd, and they see a grown man, a short man, but a grown man up in the tree. Apparently, this guy has no shame, or at least not enough, that's going to prevent him from being up there. Zacchaeus is persistent, and he's willing to endure scorn. Not entirely unlike a paralyzed man being lowered through a roof into a crowded room. Not unlike an immoral woman crashing a party where she knows she won't be welcomed, at least not welcomed by the host. Not unlike a wayward son who returns home to a father that he's thoroughly disgraced. Zacchaeus is persistent, willing to endure scorn for the sake of something greater. Probably not quite sure what to expect, but hoping for something. And he gets something, doesn't he? Jesus is walking along, and when he gets to where Zacchaeus is, he doesn't just continue on. He stops. He calls him by name and tells him to come down. I must stay at your house today. When Jesus uses that word must, it has to do with his mission in the world. And today, his mission, what Jesus is trying to accomplish in the world, includes Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus comes down and he welcomes Jesus gladly, welcomes him with joy. Once again, Jesus is the guest of a sinner. And some of the people mutter, don't they? No, all of the people mutter. Not just the religious authorities, not just the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That we'd expect, but everyone is muttering. Jesus, at this point, is less than a week away from the crucifixion, and it's getting harder and harder to discern the opposition. Suddenly, we get verse 8. We don't know what's gone on with Jesus and Zacchaeus, but suddenly, Zacchaeus stands up and says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Profound change in the life of Zacchaeus demonstrated by his actions. Half of his possessions to the poor. Paying back four times the amount if he's cheated anyone. Four times. Absolutely extravagant. In the Old Testament law, the only people who ever had to pay back four times an amount for any sort of robbery were those who committed a robbery where they also ended up murdering someone as part of it. Zacchaeus wasn't a murderer. He was a cheat. That's to be sure. But agreeing to pay back four times the amount is absolutely extravagant. One might even call it an act of grace. And what is Zacchaeus responding to? Clearly something went on. What is Zacchaeus responding to? Well, Jesus tells him in verse 9, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Salvation is what causes that sort of response. Today, salvation has come to this house. How? Well, today, Jesus has come to this house and been received with joy. Where Jesus is, there salvation is. And then Jesus goes on and calls him a son of Abraham, which is not just a term about his ethnicity, but about being in relationship with God and his people. Back in Luke chapter 3, we see John the Baptist preaching, and he tells people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then what he says is, don't go claiming to be children of Abraham. God can raise those up from these stones. John is saying it's not about ethnicity. It's about producing fruit in keeping with repentance. Giving half of his possessions to the poor. Giving back four times the amount to anyone he'd cheated. That is what the fruit of Zacchaeus' repentance looked like as a response to Jesus' great grace to him. And then we have just this amazing line in verse 10. Jesus saying, for the Son of Man, a reference to himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Did you notice that word seek? Our story started out with Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. And now we find that Jesus was also seeking Zacchaeus. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's what he was about in the world. And Zacchaeus was truly lost, but has now been found and restored to right relationship to God and God's people. Think of how his community would have responded as Zacchaeus started giving half of his stuff away. We find that he's very wealthy, and he starts opening up his home, perhaps setting up a kiosk somewhere, and just giving things away, extravagantly paying back those he had cheated. You can imagine the queue outside his front door. Zacchaeus, remember that time? Oh, sure, I don't exactly, but here you go, four times as much. A profound change in every aspect of his life that would have affected his community as well. So now, as our title suggests, does God really have no taste? I don't think it's true. I don't think it's true at all. It's just that his taste is expansive and looks very, very different from mine. I wouldn't have been seeking out Zacchaeus. Clearly, from the way that his community is treating him, they wouldn't have been seeking out Zacchaeus. But Jesus did. Thank God for his expansive taste. So for some of you here this afternoon, or those who may be listening online, you need to know that Jesus is seeking you, even more than you're seeking him. Even if you're not seeking him at all, even if your coworker brought you here today kicking and screaming, Jesus is seeking you. You are being sought by this Jesus who welcomes even those that no one else would ever seek out. The question is, how will you respond? Let me suggest that Zacchaeus is a very good model to consider as he received Jesus with joy. And for some of us here who know the seeking of Jesus, who've heard him call our name and who have welcomed him with joy, the rest of the New Testament tells us that we now get to participate with Jesus in the work of seeking those he came to save. We participate with Jesus in the work of seeking those he came to save. So as we go out from here, may our own taste not get in the way as we participate in the expansive seeking of Jesus. Amen.